Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We'll continue. Praise God in what we're looking at. God raising up. Complete ministry within the body of Christ. We're looking at apostolic ministry at the moment. The apostles' ministry. We're in Ephesians 4. Praise God. And we'll start with verse 11. He himself. It's he that gave them, friends. We don't call ourselves these things, we don't strive or seek. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So we're all involved in that. It's not just the five leadership office gifts. We'll look further in detail at this, but while we're reading this, let's allow the Spirit to minister his word to us, the purpose for these ministries, to equip the saints, to equip all of us, to equip all of you for the work of ministry. It's to prepare you for your ministry, to edify, for the edifying, for the building of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith. Praying for unity. Some people striving at unity. Unity is not forcing somebody to agree with you. That is not unity. We're going to look in detail at unity when we speak about where unity comes from and how it's achieved. But let me just say, friends, in passing, before we look at it more fully, that the purpose of the ministry is for the unity of the faith, and that implies that until all the ministry is functioning, there isn't going to be a full unity. There'll be a true unity, but there's more to come. Praise God. What we don't yet know fully, we can know truly. Do you see what I'm saying? So we're waiting. There are things that are going to come through these ministries that we haven't seen yet. We don't get the full revelation. You can't get the full revelation through a body that's incomplete or that's fragmented. We love one another. We have that vision. We have that purpose. We're one in Christ. So it's a true unity, but it's not yet a full unity. And God will perfect that. Praise God. We'll look further at that. And also coming, because of that ministry, the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Again, what we know is true, but it's not full. That perfect means mature or complete. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has provided that ministry that we come to his fullness, that we come to Christ's fullness. I heard somebody say years ago, many, many years ago, not part of this movement, not part of this assembly, not part of, I don't believe, I'm not judging the man, but not an overcomer. And he said, man does not need a prophet, man needs a saviour. And so you can say, yes, amen to that, yes, that's a truth. Man doesn't need a bunch of people going, thus says the Lord. Man needs a saviour. Amen to that, right? But by whom and through whom is the saviour revealed? That's the point. And if we understand the purpose of ministry, it's to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. Signposts, empty vessels, walking along in the desert, parched, dying of thirst, and there's a vessel full of pure clean water. Okay, so your life is going to be saved by what's in the vessel. You're grateful that that vessel is there, but it's the water that matters. So it is, spiritually speaking. God is raising up those through whom Jesus will reveal himself to this world. He can do it directly, of course, because he's sovereign. So we know, praise God, some will actually see Jesus, but that's another side to it. So we can't just say our ministry doesn't matter. It does. That's why God raises it up. The purpose that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body to the edifying or building up itself in love. So what have we got here? No longer children, no longer naive, no longer at the mercy of whatever comes about. Totally vulnerable and dependent, aren't they? Tossed to and fro, just back and forth, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The picture there is of a leaf, something light, that the wind just picks up and throws about. Every wind of doctrine, that's whatever's going about in the air, the prince of the power of the air, whatever he's belching forth at the moment, people are just lining up to receive it and be deceived by it, because they're not established in the Word. And that is the purpose of ministry, to establish, to train in the Word, so that you have a defence against what the enemy is doing. Now notice the prince of the power of the air. It's every wind of doctrine, every spirit of doctrine. It's the same wind, spirit, same thing. Every spirit of doctrine, every doctrine of a demon that's flying about. And so we're grounded in the Word. By the trickery of men. So you can't keep blaming the devil. It's men who deceive, and it's people that line up to be deceived, because it always appeals to the flesh. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. Do you notice how these people work? They won't teach or preach the cross. They don't want anything like the denial of self or what this walk will cost. It's come to Jesus and feast on the goodies. And yes, he has given an abundant feast, immeasurable. But, you know, it's not all goodies. It's not all sugar. It's not an instant rush. It's not an instant fix. There's no flattery involved. There's no building up or exalting of the flesh. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. All the candy floss, lovey-dovey, but they don't speak the truth, they don't reveal the cross. And people flock to it because it's exalting the flesh. Oh, I believe the Lord's called you to a great ministry. Lord, such a precious blessing, brother, sister, to this work. We need you. And so they just get hooked in, don't they? In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, that's what it is, isn't it? Very, very deceitful, crafty people. They know how to manipulate. But, and this is the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love. Truth kills. All of these things we're going to look at in greater detail, but while we're here, let's open it up, because this is the purpose of ministry. All these things from verses 12 to 16 are the very reason that God is raising up ministry. Speak the truth in love. A lot of people are quite happy to go around speaking the truth. I can see what's wrong with you, and they speak the truth. But truth kills, friends. Truth kills. And if we're going to speak the truth, make sure it's in love. Why? Because the Spirit edifies, the Spirit quickens, the Spirit gives life. What does knowledge do? Knowledge puffs up. We can minister death, we can minister condemnation by a word that's not spoken in love. Now when it's spoken in love, the truth sets free. What I mean by truth kills is if that's all it is, it could just put you to death. You'll never meet the standard, you'll never match up to it. Truth without love will not bring about repentance, it'll bring about condemnation. But truth in love, truth by the Holy Spirit, will always minister conviction, and the grace will be there. That's why it sets free. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Scriptures are the Word of truth. So yes, truth, praise God. But friends, in love, in love, putting yourself in that person's place, not putting that person in their place, as so many like to do. Well, I've spoken the truth. No, you've put them in their place. You put yourself in that person's place, and you ask yourself, would I like to hear what I'm saying? And the way I'm saying it. Without love, truth kills. I'm labouring that point because so many go around with their witchy little fingers pointing, but it's not love. Because it ministers death, it ministers condemnation, it crushes the person. We speak the truth in love because that's what he is. He is truth and he is love. Got to come by the right spirit. It's got to come in such a way and at such a time that it builds. It convicts, yes? Brings about a change. Right? It reveals grace. Grace comes from it. It's the knowledge, the truth is the knowledge that God is redeeming, God is at work. He's not crushing, he's not belittling, he's not pointing out the error just for the sake of pointing out the error. You know, when a sin is exposed, when error is exposed, what I found when it's the Lord is that he always reminds me of the cross. He always reminds me of his blood. He doesn't do it to reproach, but he does it to remind me, to encourage, that I've got that covered. I died for that long before you were born. Before anyone ever heard of you, I went to the cross and your name was on my lips. My last dying breath brought you life, and I'm showing you that because whatever I'm exposing now, I'm still the Lord of your conscience. I'm still in control of your life. You are mine. I've redeemed you, covered by my blood. My spirit has brought that up, has exposed it, brought it to the light, and that is no longer a part of your life. That's the truth in love. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. It's the atonement. The atonement, friends, not the law. It's redemption. And through speaking the truth in love, now, again, don't let that minister fear to you, but if the Lord is anointing you to speak a certain thing, speak it in boldness, because you're helping that person. But what I'm saying is, bear in mind that that could be you. You speak it in such a way, you're not compromising, you're not afraid of hurting their feelings. Remember that you're dealing with the powers of darkness that has deceived somebody. That's what you're dealing with. Don't personalise it, but you've spent time in prayer. You've sought God. You've got your own heart and life right with the Lord, and the Lord is anointing you. You're not going about seeking who you can put in place. It's the attitude, it's the motive. And when you know, you'll know the Lord is leading in that direction, because the grace will be there. James says that the wisdom from above is first of all pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of good fruits. There's a grace, there's a humility about it, there's a compassion. And it's addressing the powers of darkness. You're removing the hold that Satan has on that person. The truth deals with lies, satanic lies, satanic strongholds, because a person has believed a lie, so now the truth comes to set them free. You're not criticising, you're not crushing them. And through that we grow up in all things into him, who is the head, Christ. This is our maturing, this is our growing up into him. This is our maturing through truth and love, because that's what he is. So many run away because somebody's told them off. They've heard a word or a message that's offended them, so they're off to the next place. They'll never grow up. They'll never grow up. But as we yield, as we continue to receive this message, as we continue to stay with it, we mature, we grow up into him. Adam, the sinner, the self-will, the baby, self. Christ, the mature man, the selfless, walking in the Spirit. It's not a psychological, worldly kind of maturity, it's maturing in Christ. Christ is the man, Adam is the baby. And so self-will, flesh, goes to the cross, Christ being formed in us. That's maturity. You've heard people argue, haven't you? Well, wouldn't you do it? See, that's not the point. You know, somebody mistreats brother or sister over something and brother says, why are you doing that? And the first person says, well, what would you do in that situation? Wouldn't you do the same thing? That's not the point, friends. What would Jesus do? Are you treating that person as Jesus would treat them? What would the Lord do? That's maturity. Children squabble, you know, back and forth, don't they? But as we grow up, as we begin to mature, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus treat that person? How would Jesus respond if somebody attacked him? What would Jesus do? From whom, the Lord, from the head who is Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Now friends, assemblies, bodies have been destroyed, have been split apart, various reasons, various things have happened. I'm not going to enter into politics, but here's what God is restoring. This is what God is doing. And it's not all over yet, okay? Because God, we're still in a work of restoration. So don't look at Christendom now and think, well, this is how it's going to end up. God is still at work. From whom the whole body joined and knit together. Not blown apart. Joined and knit together by the pastor. What does your Bible say? By the evangelist or by the prophet. My Bible says, by what every joint supplies. Every single one of us builds or destroys the body of Christ. By what we say, by our attitudes, by our motives. Anyone here with pride? Anyone here with selfish ambition? Anyone here that is greedy or covetous? Anybody here that is fearful? And on we go. What are we expressing? Are we expressing then God's love within us by the Spirit who dwells within us? Or are we giving over to the flesh and expressing that? The flesh will always seek its own way. And it's that self-seeking that destroys. The cross will put that to death, and we will then be found that we are building the body of Christ. We're not talking about the fact that we're not yet perfect. We're talking about covering it up. Putting a spiritual whitewash all over it to cover it up. Couching it in spiritual terms. Calling it something spiritual when really God is just wanting to expose it for what it is and remove it from the body of Christ. It's what every joint supplies. Resentment, pride, that unforgiveness destroys the body of Christ. It is a cancer in the body of Christ. It is a tumour that needs to be removed, and God will remove it to save the body. By what every joint supplies. What is that joint? It's a relationship. Every relationship, not just the individual member, but the joint. So it's the bits that move, the elbows, the ankles, the knees, where two souls are joined together. Every relationship provides or feeds the body of Christ in some way, either for life or for death. It's interesting with the Apostle Paul. None of his churches or very few, there may be an exception, I don't know, but none of them were manifestly perfect. When you look at the letters he wrote, he had to correct a lot of things. He wrote those letters to correct the stuff that was going on. But he was there, the man, that anointing, that authority, the vessel, rather, God's gift through that person, was on hand to put that right. And in this time where we're restoring, where we're rebuilding, where it's being restored, where it's being rebuilt, as it were, things are being put right. And this is the main thing. If we believe that life and death are in the power of the tongue, what are we confessing over this assembly? What is our attitude? What is our motive? What are we ministering one to another? Life or death? In our relationships, in our fellowship, when we get together, what are we saying about this assembly? What are we saying about the Lord's work? What are we saying about one another and those in leadership? How are we ministering? Is it life or is it death? Now that doesn't mean that we're naive and blind and that we have to pretend that no, there's nothing wrong. But that's not the point, is it? Can't God forgive? Can't we forgive? Isn't the blood of Jesus powerful enough to deal with that? Isn't the Spirit of God powerful enough to deal with that? Doesn't God know enough to deal with that situation? Do we need to provide information through these wrong things? Why are we doing this? To each other, we all do it. It's to each other. What are we actually saying? What are we actually doing to the body of Christ when we're saying and doing these things? If we're praying one for another, if we're loving the Lord, trusting and believing, then let's start speaking that life. Doesn't have to be a forced religious way, but there are things being said that are tearing the body of Christ apart, not building it. It's by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. When every part is doing its share, there is an effective working. When the knees are bowed, when we're praying, when we're developing that prayer life, we're in God's perfect will, we're doing each day, just that day, what he wants us to do that day, that is an effective working, the Holy Spirit building the body of Christ. And it is effective. It doesn't matter that you're not a teacher or a preacher. It doesn't matter who or what you are. If you're a disciple, if you are a faithful disciple, doing what God wants you to do that day, that is an effective working. The Spirit is effectively working in your life and in your ministry to build the body of Christ. Does it share? Doesn't leave it to a few. Leave it to brother so and so, he's got that gift, well we'll leave it to him. Leave it to sister such and such, she seems to enjoy doing that, we'll leave it to her. There are too many passengers in the body of Christ. Too many coming to receive, coming to take. Not many willing to give of themselves. What a fuss some people make when they've given an hour. They've spent an hour to help somebody out, and that it takes a week to stop talking about it. Our whole life, 24/7, is to be given to this body as a reflection of our commitment to Jesus. If we've truly, Romans 12:1-2, if that is truly our experience, then we won't be hearing about the hour, the half hour, the 20 quid we put in the offering, or whatever it would be. The only person being praised is Jesus. The only name being exalted, the only work being exalted is Jesus and what he did at the cross. That's all we'll be hearing. Not a resentful groaning, moaning I had to spend half an hour doing that, and what thanks do I get? By which every part does its share, happily, as a privilege, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The reason we have ministry, our motive, is to seek to excel to the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the only acceptable motive, God's glory and my brother and sister's benefit. The only thing that matters in terms of whether or not I get it right, whether or not I have an effective ministry, and we'll all put our names in this, so I'm saying myself, the only thing that matters, do I glorify God, and is my brother and sister benefiting? Now, none of this implies that I'm infallible. I may say a thing, I may make a mistake, I may say something unwisely, whatever, but the heart, the motive, the spirit is there. The only thing that consumes me, the only thing that matters to me, God's glory, my brother and sister's benefit. Redemption, you know. Even in where I can see things are going wrong, having to learn that that comes, it's put right by prayer. There's a right time to speak. And that's going back to speaking the truth in love. Somebody who is speaking the truth in love is very sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, that it's being said at the right time, because God has done a work in that person, they're able to receive it, and it will minister life and not death, because God would have done the work in that person's heart. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So we're looking at the apostolic ministry, having said all that, and all of that will come out more later on as we look at the purpose for each ministry in the assembly. You know, if you're asking what can I do, we'll go into that in a minute. But let's finish this with the apostle ministry. It's foundational. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, we're told that the church, the household of God, is built, Ephesians 2 and verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together. Here we go, again, fitted together. This is important, what God is saying. Look at the context of being fitted together in the very foundational ministries. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord, house or temple, in whom you also are being built together. Not an individual, built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Holy. A dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As we, each person is put in the right place by God and fulfills that function together. No individual, loose cannons going about all over the place. It's nothing if it's not together. The foundation. So what is the foundation of the apostle and prophet? What does that mean? Well, let's turn to Matthew 16 to start with. Foundational. Very important. Without a foundation, there's no building. It's built, the household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that foundation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The revelation is the foundation. The foundation is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Matthew 16, we'll start with verse 13. Matthew 16, starting with verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So they recognized the authority with which he spoke, but they weren't yet seeing God. They recognized his authority, though, his words, the convicting power, the miracles. So he's definitely a prophet. They got that much, but no further. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you," so Peter confessed Jesus, so now Jesus is confessing Peter, "I now also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, my called out ones, my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades, dead and death, shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, or will have already been loosed in heaven." Commanded his disciples they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. The rock is the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. And he has given the church, through the apostles, through that revelation, he has given his church keys to the kingdom. A key is what opens doors. If you can't go through a locked door, you need a key, or you need to know someone who's got the key. And that's the apostolic ministry. That's the church. The keys that open doors to the kingdom of heaven. Or lock them. Ananias and Sapphira, the doors were locked. Others, the doors were opened. That's the apostolic ministry, and it's been given to the church. Upon the rock, the foundation, Jesus himself, obviously, the chief cornerstone, but the foundation through the apostolic and prophetic ministry, that Jesus is the Messiah. Because these ministries reveal Christ to the world. They preach the crucified and risen Christ. That's the foundation of the church. It's as simple as that. And through that we have keys. We have the keys into the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 3. And we'll start with verse 5. We're looking how the apostles and prophets are foundational ministries. They lay that foundation. We won't have time to examine exactly what that foundation is. We'll do that next time, God willing. But I'll give you a clue. The foundation that God lays in our lives through these ministries is the foundation of faith. Because it is a fact that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the Living God. It is a fact that he went to the cross, but there'll be more people in hell than there will in heaven. So what's missing? Faith. The revelation through by grace, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ given by grace through faith. That's the missing element, isn't it? If everybody had faith, everybody would end up in glory. And so that's a deeper thing. So these ministries are there to lay a foundation in our lives of faith. We come to hear the word, it's laying a foundation. And in direct relationship to your particular calling and ministry, you will go through trials based on what you hear. A different set of circumstances, a different set of trials, directly related to your calling and ministry within the body of Christ, and directly related to your response to the word. And that's the foundation being laid in your life. Wonderful, isn't it? Now, sometimes the word can hurt. Sometimes, ouch, it's got my name on it, an address on it. Sometimes you think, well, was he here? Was he actually listening to my telephone conversation? Was he actually in the sitting room listening to me talking to my brother or sister? How does he know? Well, he doesn't know, but God does. It's the living word. It's the sword of the spirit of the living God. Finding out, be sure your sins will find you out. not to destroy, but to convince you, to win your heart, to persuade you of his love, that he won't let you deceive yourself. He's bringing that thing out to remove it and to make you a fit vessel in his presence. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's purifying you that you see God. He's preparing us for eternity. He's preparing us for fellowship with him, with one, with another, to be glorified. This place has got to stand out. It can't be another religious social club, can it? Can't be another group of people trying their best but getting it wrong. Something has got to happen that will make the world want to come to these meetings or flee from it. There's coming a time, friends, and I believe God is going to raise up these ministries. Well, that's what's going to happen. What happened in the early church will happen again, and more, greater works. To run or to flee, to run to or to flee from. Okay, so praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? There it is again, you see, ministers through whom you believed. It's all about getting our faith where it should be, our faith in the power of God, not in man, but in the power of God, as the Lord gave to each one. God gave to each one an anointing to quicken the hearer's faith. What a privilege. What a beautiful ministry. What a privilege. And just as in the book of Acts, when the people got saved, and the apostles came and administered the baptism in the Holy Spirit, so I believe in this end time, our evangelical brothers and sisters are going to receive a visit from Almighty God. Not all of them, maybe, I don't know. But I just believe it with all my heart that ministry is going to be used. Many will receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because how can the body of Christ be one without the Spirit of the living God? When Jesus prayed, Lord, that they may all be one, God answered that prayer by sending the Holy Spirit. And what a mess man has made. Now God is restoring, so that the Spirit is now at work. We've just been reading that he's restoring, so that once again that full apostolic revelation of the body of Christ, of unity, as the body begins to be completed, so our unity will begin to be completed. Our understanding, our experience, our revelation of the church, our revelation of ministry, of redemption, of unity, everything that we've been studying for the last 30 years, a fullness, a completion will come. And that will include others who at the moment are resisting, who aren't yet part of it. I'm not saying it's all inclusive, but there are brothers and sisters out there, out in Christendom, out in denominationalism, out in the world, who don't know it yet, but they're part of this. And that's where you and I come in. That's where the ministry comes in. Look around, half a dozen. Is this how it's going to end? Is this the sum total of the body of Christ? No. We're being prepared. Those foundations, that foundation that has been laid, that foundation that has been built, broken down. The walls are broken down. It's chipped. It's dirty. It needs cleaning. It needs repairing. It needs fixing. That's what's happening now in this time of restoration. When the children of Israel came back from exile, it was all broken down and they had to fix it. The temple and the city lay in ruins. And God is now doing that spiritually, rebuilding. Praise God, not our own houses. Is it time for you, O Israel, O people of God, to look to your own lives while my house lies waste? It's the same call. Each generation has to learn that one over and over again. Put God first, put his house first. Your house will take care of itself. Some need to hear that. Some need to hear it. Yes, Lord, thank you. put me first, put my kingdom first, put my house first, yours, I'll take care of that. You take care of mine, I'll take care of you and yours. Praise God. So, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So, it's ministry, it's just one plants, one waters, but it's God that gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. What matters is God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. See, there's that unity, that's the importance. You know, ministry working together, they're one, one spirit, one purpose. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. This is the bit I want to get to. According to the grace of God which was given to me, so it's grace, it's given. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. I want to stop there because it goes into another message. So I'm going to stop it there. In terms of what I'm looking at. Okay, each one taking heed how he builds on it. That's another sermon. What I'm talking about is the fact that Paul has laid a foundation. He has laid a foundation. Let's look in Galatians in this. So does that mean then, the apostles that God raises up now, what's their job? If the foundation has already been laid and others have built on it, can another foundation be laid? No, I've said it's being restored, it's being repaired. What Paul received by revelation was new then. So let's look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. I make known to you, brethren, Galatians 1 and verse 11, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise God. He wasn't taught it by man, but we're being taught. But it still comes, it's that revelation that is now being restored to the body of Christ. What that all means, he laid the foundation, another builds on it. These new truths, which were once, those truths which were once new, are now, having been lost, are now being restored to the body of Christ. This is why we believe in restoration. We're being taught by inspiration, the Spirit illumining our minds. Those truths that Paul was talking about are now, we hold in our hands, we read them in the Bible every day. What John received on the Isle of Patmos, written down. It was new then. It's not so new now, is it? Or is it? Because if you ask everybody, if you were to do a survey, get a clipboard and go to every person in the body of Christ and ask them about these things, the gospel, about restoration, what is the church, what is the vision, what is the kingdom, Jews and Gentiles, what is the relationship between Jew and Gentile, ask them the basic questions. How do you baptize? What is baptism? Basic things that we've been sitting under, what we call, you'll get 100,000 different answers. So in a sense, we're saying that it's not new revelation, but to some it is. This is why we hold to restoration. These truths are being restored to the body of Christ. And when that is in place, when that has been established, when that foundation has been fixed, then we're going to experience what Jesus said, and I will show you things to come. Now, many are already receiving revelation of things to come. We're not the only ones, we're not the first ones. It's an ongoing work. Different things are happening in different places by the Spirit. But what I'm saying is God is putting it all together. So that once these ministries are complete by revelation, by direct revelation, what Paul received he got directly. No man taught him. Gamaliel taught him the law. He had to be taught the law. But only Jesus could show him grace. The gospel of grace had to come by revelation. praise God, the Gentiles didn't know God, and the Jews didn't know him except through the law. They'd lost sight of the one who gave the law because of the law, because of their sin. And so this man, Paul, came along with a revelation. Let's close with chapter 2. No, beg your pardon, let's continue. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 11, we've read, so verse 13. You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So there's his understanding of God through the law. Look what he was doing, this violent, arrogant man, through his knowledge of the law, trying to destroy the church. I mean, physically, actually try to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That doesn't necessarily mean scripture, does it? But the traditions, and that's what he was such a zealot for. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, I love that. He had a knowledge, he knew. It wasn't something he tried to do in his own strength, quite the opposite. God separated him. This is such a prophetic thing. Jeremiah knew he was called from the foundation of the world, from his mother's womb. Before he had a chance to do anything, he knew God's calling on his life. What was the purpose of that separation? And this is what makes the difference. It's the purpose of that. The purpose was to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He was there in the desert receiving direct revelation. Jesus revealing himself to Paul so that Paul could then go and preach Jesus to the Gentiles. 3 years. I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. After I went into the regions of Syria, Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. Word had got round that this person who is trying to destroy faith is now preaching it, is now preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what's building the church up in faith. Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also Titus with me, and I went up by revelation. This was a divine appointment. Again, Jesus saying, Paul, go up to Jerusalem and communicate to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Praise God. There's that unity. There's his humility. That is the humility of the man. He's saying, this is the message that Jesus is giving me directly. And why is he doing that? Not to submit to them or check it out, but that they are all in unity, that they have the one and the same message. When they heard the message that Paul, you know, that Jesus had given Paul, they would have said, yes, amen, that's exactly the same that he's giving us. We're one, we're agreeing in this, we're united in this. That's why he did it. Even Paul, not conferring with flesh and blood, not conferring with others, just him on his own before God. Would to God ministers would just get on their own before God. Don't need all these books and all these other ministries. Now hear what I'm saying. Some are a real blessing to an extent. But there's nothing like a man of God getting on his knees before God, him and him alone, alone with God, hearing from the Lord, and let him use those other things to confirm what he's showing. Praise God. And yet a man like that didn't think, well, I don't need anybody else. Do you see his grace? Do you see his humility? He went by revelation. The Lord showed him to go right now, speak to Peter and John and James and communicate the gospel that I've revealed to you. And it turned out to be a great blessing, because that is the basis of the unity of the body of Christ, that we all agree on the revelation that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and all that that means. Praise God. These basic, fundamental, foundational truths are being restored to the body of Christ. When we pray for unity, what we're indirectly praying for is that Lord raise up the apostles and prophets. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for those gifts and ministries to be raised up. Unity in its fullness will come through the ministries that God is raising up. Our friends, praise God. Praise God. There is more I wanted to say in this. We will go back to 1 Corinthians 3, because it's all about the foundation that God is laying in our lives. But I wanted to be specific about the Apostle Paul, the apostolic ministry. Also Peter as well. Peter, you know, his name means rock or stone, doesn't it? But it's not because he was the rock or the stone. He was very unstable. Wasn't he? If you look at his life. But God called him where he was. And it's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ through those ministries. That's the rock. That's the foundation. Praise God. Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. We're going to look at that later on, praise God. But I want us to be encouraged by this evening, dear friends, that unity is on its way, if it isn't already. Like I said, it is truly, but it isn't fully. The things that we've heard tonight, we know in part. Even when all the ministry, even when all five ministries are functioning, we're still going to know it in part because of this life. There is a veil. But praise God, maturity will come eventually. Jesus said, my spirit will guide you into all truth. He's not talking about heaven, he's talking as we mature in this walk, we will begin to see more and more through these ministries. That's the purpose of them, this revelation. And once these truths that formerly were here, that have been lost, once they've been restored, other ministries will get other revelation. The deeper life was a revelation. It came by revelation. Restoration, preparation, overcoming. It came by revelation, but it's been in the Word all along. It's just that we've lost sight of it. So once that has fulfilled its purpose and other apostles and prophets begin to be raised up in the overcoming war, goodness me, what other revelation? Well, if I knew what it was, you know, it would have been revealed to me. So at the moment, we don't see. These things we're dealing with are infinite. They're eternal. They need to be revealed. And God is preparing you and I, friends. That's why he's talking to us like this. He's preparing you and I to receive that revelation. Only he knows what he's got for this assembly. Only he knows what he's got for the overcomers. We know in part, because we've been so well taught. We've been taught through a prophetic revelation, what we call the deeper life. So we know that much. But God is always infinite, and the revelation he gives is just for now, for this life, to see us through. He's still bigger than the revelation he gives of himself. Infinite and eternal. So don't worry about, oh well, if Paul's done it all, what's left for me? Oh friends, this is eternal, it's infinite, there's so much out there that God, so many things that God wants to speak to us, but we can't bear them yet. And so that's why he raises up little tykes like me to bark, so that it does the work that it's supposed to do. And then God, Jesus the shepherd, right? So sheep dogs barking at the sheep to get them in the pen. So Jesus can then deal and reveal and work. That's what he's doing. Praise God. He's preparing us to receive the fullness of all that he has for us. And there isn't time tonight to speak about how that works. And in the next few weeks, as we look at this, I want to look more at Revelation, at the place that trials have, the suffering, how apostles suffer on our behalf, and how trials perfect it, and how it all comes from Jesus himself. But there's so much in this. Mm-hmm. If you're going to start talking about foundations and authority and building of the body of Christ, it's a rich, rich vein of truth that can, it will be tapped for a long time, this, because he's preparing us for something special. But the problem is, we'll go back to it, and just to finish with that, friends, is this something we've really seen? Do we really want this? Or are we still preferring flesh self? Is it still me? Is it still me? Or have I truly abandoned all and allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to be everything? Because if we truly believed, if we truly had that apostolic faith, we wouldn't be saying and doing some of the things we're saying and doing. Okay, so that's only being said because every one of us should be about the building of the body of Christ and not taking personally the things that annoy us. Well, thank you for your time, praise God. I trust that will be something that we pray about, something to seek God over. Praise God, it's encouraging, isn't it, that what we have is true, but it's not yet complete, and God is completing it. Wonderful, isn't it? So don't let the devil rob or condemn or, you know, make you feel bad about yourself. Shouldn't be feeling anything about yourself. We're crucified with Christ. We're on the cross. We're dead. We're looking to him. Praise God. No longer I that lives, but Christ. Christ cannot destroy his own body. So if it's true that it's no longer I that live, but Christ, all of us will be building his body. We'll have that heart, we'll have that vision, we'll have that desire. And miss it 100 times a day. But basically, like David, you have a heart that is right with God. Peter and David were forgiven. Their faith did not fail because their heart was right with God. They loved their Lord. They had that relationship. Flesh was strong, wasn't it? They had problems with the flesh. Does it sound familiar? Okay. Just remember, God has seen to it, your heart is right with him, your heart is loyal with him, and he will do the rest. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, brethren.